This morning, as we once again turn in God's Word to Christ's Sermon on the Mount, we come to what is a new section in the Saviour's Sermon. Christ, as He has been instructing the people here, has spoken about what it is to be a Christian. We have noted on a number of occasions the progressive nature of the Saviour's truth here as He taught the people. He starts speaking about humility, and then He speaks about brokenness over sin. Then there is the desire for righteousness, and when mercy is obtained, purity of heart, it follows. The result of this is that we know peace and we become peacemakers in this world. We become those in which the grace of God lives and reigns. And we go with the gospel to others and we live lives of peace to the glory of God, sharing the gospel of peace in a world of turmoil and of trouble and of sin. However, this world will not appreciate this, but instead persecution will follow, and we will suffer for righteousness' sake. And so in the opening words of Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, He speaks about what it is to be a Christian. He then goes on to speak about our duty as a Christian in this dark and in this corrupt world. And we noted this last week. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We are to have an influence and effect upon the environment in which we live. We are to bring a savouriness to this unsavoury world. We are to bring light to this world that is surrounded and filled with darkness as we live as God's people in this world. But now, as we come to the verse that we have before us this morning, in verses 17 to 20, the Saviour starts to speak about the importance of the law. All that He has just said, I'm sure, would have been a shock to those who were listening to Him that day. Christ was preaching to a Jewish audience. And as they listened to His words, what He said would not only have been a shock and a surprise to them, but also what He did not say would also have been a great surprise to them. He has just spoken to them about what it is or who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And verse 3 tells us this. The latter part of it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At the end of the Beatitudes, He once again reutters these words, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so He's speaking to these people about who is going to go to heaven, who's going to be in the kingdom of God, who will have hope for eternity. Not once did He directly mention the law. Not once. These people who had been taught by the scribes and Pharisees were continually told that the only way they could obtain eternal life was by the strict observing of the law and the prophets. But what Christ has just told these people was that salvation does not come through their attempted obedience of the law, but rather through grace. This was something that was new. This was something that was different to these people, something that brought them hope and real salvation. Because as sinners, they couldn't keep the law. They knew they had failed. They knew that they had transgressed the law. And so the law was not a means by which they could be saved in reality. The law was that which condemned them, because it showed them they were lawbreakers and they were sinners. And so these people, these Jewish people that continually lived under the scribes and Pharisees and were continually trying to keep the law to earn eternal life, all along they realized that it was no good. They could not earn eternal life. The law was that which condemned them. And so as Christ speaks to them about who will inherit the eternal, who will inherit heaven and will go to be part of the kingdom of God, He doesn't even mention the law. And so these people listened to the Savior upon the mountain that day. They might well have thought, well, Christ is against the law. He's saying we don't need it and we should throw it off. In fact, I believe this is exactly what these people were thinking. For Christ tells them in the opening words of verse 17 not to think this. He says to them there, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. After these people had heard Christ preach about grace and about how they could inherit eternal life and how they could be saved, these people obviously were thinking, we don't need the law. But Christ, of course, being God, He knew their minds. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And so He said to the congregation, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't think that. Christ safeguards as he preaches against the error that the law of God is not really important for us today. It is vitally important. The law of God is vitally important for a healthy and fruitful Christian life. It is essential. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, wrote this: ignorance of the nature and design of the law is at the bottom of most of our religious mistakes. Ignorance of the nature and design of the law is at the bottom of most of our religious mistakes. People here in Christ's day, as they listen to the message of grace, were thinking God's law could be forgotten about. We could throw it off. And how many who claim to know Christ and the grace of the gospel feel the same? They feel really the law is not that important today. I'm saved. I'm born again. And that's the all important thing. The law is not really important as long as I am saved. And how many people think that? And they hold to that position. Well, Christ is speaking here to show that is an erroneous position. That's false. Many who call themselves Christians think free from the law, happy condition. I can sin as I please and still remission. What Christ is drawing to our attention here is that is false and that is wrong. And we cannot live in that way. He shows us very clearly how relative and important God's law is. And this is what I want us to consider this morning for just a brief time. God's law, its importance for the Christian. God's law, its importance for the Christian. God's law is absolutely important. If you're saved today, God's law is absolutely important and relative for your life. And for a prosperous and fruitful and successful Christian life, it is absolutely essential. The first thing I want us to notice then this morning is that Christ is the key to understanding the law. Christ is the key to understanding the law. We read this in verses 17 and 18. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In order to see how important the law is for us today as believers, it is imperative we understand that Christ is the key to a proper grasp and understanding of God's law. Christ is the key. The reason why the scribes and Pharisees were so badly wrong, they were badly wrong in everything, but the reason why they were so badly wrong in regards to the law was because they were blinded to the truth of who Christ was. They were blinded to the truth of Christ. Christ says here that he has come to fulfill the law. And so if we want to see the law in all its fullness, then we must see it in Christ. Scribes and Pharisees, because they were the children of Abraham, they felt that they were the keepers of the law. Moses had given it to their fathers. He had given them the moral law. He had given them the ceremonial law. He had given them the civil law. And these men thought that they were the custodians of the law. They were the men that were protecting it. They were the men that were observing it. They were the men that were teaching it. They were the men that above all men knew the law. The reality was they were so ignorant of the law that when Christ came, and Christ as he lived was a manifestation of the law. His life was that which fulfilled the law, revealed the law in action, so to speak. When Christ came, the Pharisees and scribes were so ignorant that they didn't recognize that. Instead, they called Christ the devil. That's how ignorant they were of the law. How foolish they were. And so if we are to see the law in all its fullness and get a proper grasp of the law, we have to see that Christ is key to understanding it. You see, Christ has fulfilled the law in a number of ways. He firstly has fulfilled the law in his doctrine. Christ has fulfilled the law in his doctrine. As he stood and taught the people, he gave them to understand the true meaning and the depth of the law. He gave them to understand the true outworking of the law. And we see this in the verses that follow, verse 20. In verses 21 and 22, it speaks about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And notice how Christ gives to the law its full and its deep meaning. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And that's the sixth commandment. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with a brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in the danger of counsel, of the council. But whosoever shall say, thy fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So Christ gives to the law a deeper and a fuller meaning. Of course, the Pharisees and scribes felt, well, we don't go around killing people. We don't physically lay hold upon them and put their life, or put out their life. But Christ is showing, the law, when it comes in its fullness and in its depth, is much more than just the bare minimum that the Pharisees and scribes were adhering to. It speaks about being angry with someone without a cause. Christ is teaching the full meaning of his truth. Again, we can see the same in verse 27 and 8. There it speaks about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet Christ says in verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. So again, the Savior is given to the law a deeper and a fuller meaning. And so Christ fulfilled the law in doctrine, as he taught. How often does this take place in a believer's life? The closer we get to Christ, the more we are acquainted with his truth, then the law of God is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just that list where we can tick, well, we haven't done that and we have done that. It's much more than that. It comes to affect every single aspect of our lives and how we conduct ourselves. I used to do outreach with a young man in Belfast, and he was a very sincere, very godly young man. And I remember he came to me one day and we were speaking, and he was very concerned about things in his workplace. Because he worked in a factory in his particular section, there was a number of men, four or five, I'm not just sure of the number, but they worked with him. And every day at lunchtime, the other men, they would take 5 extra minutes at lunchtime and was allocated to them. And this young man, he says, this is stealing. God says, thou shalt not steal. This is stealing. And he says, I can't go out onto the work floor because I'm not allowed to, because we have to go out as a group and work together. And yet I can't go out because these other men are stealing this time. And he was concerned because he was offending, breaking God's law. You see, when we live close to Christ, God's law will impinge upon every aspect of our lives. It will be something we will live, something that is real, something that is warm, not just a list of cold rules and regulations, but something that we will seek and desire to live by. And Christ, when he came to fulfill the law, he fulfilled it in doctrine. He gave to the law this fuller and this deeper meaning so that we could live in honor and glory to him. Christ fulfilled the law in his doctrine. He also fulfilled the law in his deeds. Verse 18 speaks about the jot and the tittle. And this is the smallest part of the Hebrew language in which the law was given. Christ fulfilled the law in even the smallest of details. Every single aspect, he fulfilled it. Psalm 40 and verse 8, Christ is the speaker and he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so Christ delighted to do God's law. It was in his heart. Christ not only fulfilled the law in doing everything that was required of him, but he also fulfilled the law in not doing those things that were a transgression of the law. He didn't do anything that was a transgression of the law. In Isaiah 53 and 9, it tells us he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Malachi 2 and 6 speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Christ kept the law of God in every part, in every detail. Every small detail, he kept the law. And there's a wonderful example of this in the Old Testament with the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant, it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it speaks to us of. But when the law was first given, what happened? Moses came down the mountain and the people were sinning. They had fallen to idolatry and to wickedness and immorality. And Moses got the law and he threw the law and he broke it in the ground. And it was smashed to pieces. It's the first time the law was given. The second time God gave Moses the law, he told Moses, put it into the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ. And so Moses came down the mountain and he placed the law in the Ark of the Covenant. And there the tables remained unbroken. And that's a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam, the law is broken. The first time the law was given, it was broken. And that is pointing back to the first Adam, high in Adam. And we are all the children of Adam. The law of God is broken. And we're lawbreakers. But in the second Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law has remained unbroken. Though he lived in this world, and though he lived amongst men, yet the law of God remained intact and unbroken. Christ has fulfilled the law in his deeds. He has fulfilled the law in his doctrine. He has also fulfilled the law in his death. As Christ went to the cross, our sins were laid upon him. He there upon the cross became the sin offering. And he suffered the full penalty for the sins of his people. And so in the blackness and darkness of Calvary, Christ was fulfilling the law by suffering its full punishment. So Christ has fulfilled the law in suffering the full punishment of the law. The law says, if any man sinneth, he shall die. And Christ fulfilled the punishment of the law, for he died in our place and in our stead. Christ is key to understanding the law. And this really comes into focus as we consider the penalty for the broken law. As our sins were laid upon him, God the Father forsook his Son. He turned his face away. And Christ cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God the Father forsake his Son? Because Christ was paying the full penalty of a broken law. That's why he forsook his Son. And if God forsook his only Son as he suffered because of the broken law, how much more will he forsake men who have broken God's law? Men who have turned their back upon Christ, and men who will not repent and turn from their sin, how much more will God forsake them in eternity and for all eternity? What a solemn thing it is. The reality is that you're a lawbreaker. And the punishment for breaking the law is seen in Christ, the full punishment, the forsaking of God. God forsook him. God will forsake all and punish and judge all that are lawbreakers out of Christ. And so we say, for a proper understanding of God's holy law, it is essential that we see that Christ is key. For he has fulfilled the law in his doctrine, in his deeds, and in his death. And then moving on quickly, we not only see that Christ is key to understanding the law, but the Christian must keep the law. The Christian must keep the law. Verse 19 tells us this. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we have just noticed Christ has fulfilled the law in every part. The reason, of course, why God's Son placed himself under the law and fulfilled its requirements was so that we could be delivered. We who are lawbreakers, and we who are incapable of keeping God's law, could be delivered from its punishment and might ultimately have righteousness that is pleasing to God. Christ has kept the law for us. And so, we who are in Christ are not saved through any works of our own. We are not saved through anything that we have done. The only possible way any individual will ever see heaven is through the perfect righteousness and obedience of Christ. And so in man's observing of the law, man's effort in trying to keep the law in no way whatsoever contributes to his place in heaven. Heaven is ours completely and fully because of Christ's obedience and because of Christ's work. And so the question might well be asked, why should we then keep the law? What's the point of it? If heaven is ours through Jesus Christ and His obedience, then why should we bother ourselves with trying to keep the law? That is an erroneous position and view that many in the past have held to. It's called antinomianism. Anti means against, and nomos meaning law. And so those that hold this position, they're against the law. And they say, basically, that we're saved through faith in Christ, we're saved through Him, and so we don't need the law, we can forget about that, we can really live as we please, and do as we want, because we're saved through Jesus Christ. Christ here contradicts that. He shows that is false, and that is erroneous, and it's wrong. We read earlier on this morning in Romans chapter 3, and in Romans chapter 3, it speaks about how we're all lawbreakers. And it speaks also about how no flesh is justified through the law. If you turn back again there to Romans chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul speaking under inspiration. And he says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And so by the deeds of the law, by the obedience, by our efforts, no flesh shall be justified. We won't get to heaven. Verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And so here we have righteousness without the law. In verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so Paul is speaking about how we're justified, we're made righteous before God without the law. But then notice how this chapter ends in verse 31. Paul says, do we then make void the law through faith? Do we do away with it? Do we make it void? It's not effective anymore. It's not for us. That's what he's saying. God forbid. Yeah, we establish the law. God forbid. We cannot do away with God's law. It's still relevant. It's still important for the Christian. And so the Christian is still to keep the law of God. We can say that the reason why the Christian keeps the law is for a number of reasons. The Christian is to keep the law because of his devotion to Christ. Out of the devotion to the Savior. Christ says in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The law of God, the commandments of Christ, they're not harsh or they're not difficult to the believer. For the unsaved, they look at God's law and they see it as a list of do's and don'ts, of restrictions and boundaries and they impinge upon our happiness and having a good time. That's how the unsaved look at God's law. It's dark, it's boring, it's dull, it's cold, it's empty. But not the true Christian. The true Christian who loves Christ will love His commandments. The Christian who loves Christ will delight to do the commands and laws of God. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 21, God gave to Israel the law concerning Hebrew servants. And they had to serve 6 years, and then on the seventh year, they could go out free. They weren't to keep the Hebrew servants any more than 7 years. But then there is a scenario spoken about there in Exodus 21, where a servant will come to his master, and he will plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. And so what the master would do was, he would take the servant, and he would place his mark upon the servant. And then that servant would be his forever. And that servant would serve his master forever. And he would live to do his bidding. He would live and he would exist to obey his command and to fulfill his wishes. And you know that's true of the believer. It's true of the believer. We can say, I love my master. I don't want to go out free. I don't want to go out and break God's law. I want to live under His command. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to act as He wants me to act because I love Him. And I want Him to give me commands. And I want Him to give me His law. And I want to hear Him speaking to me. That's what I want to do because I love Him. And so we see we keep the law of God in devotion to Christ. Because we can truly say, I love my Master. I do want to go out free. We also keep the law of God because of the direction we need in life. The direction we need in life. Here in verse 19 it speaks of how we need to be taught. It says there, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We need to be taught the commandments of God, for that is what gives us direction and instruction for life. Romans 7 and 12 tells us, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Living a life to the glory of God and the law of God are inseparable. We can't separate them. They go hand in hand. And God, by His grace, saves us. It is so that we might be a holy people. A people set apart for Him. And He gives us new desires. He gives us new appetites when He saves us. Not so that we might go on breaking His law, but rather that we might live for His glory. God's law has a very important part to play in the process of us living for the glory of God. It's God's standard. Of course, it shows to us how we fall short of God's standard. We need to seek grace every day from God. God's law gives us clear and simple instruction and direction for life. And when we abide within the walls of God's law, then we will know blessing and direction and guidance for life. It is the map to direct us through this world of sin and in this world of mayhem. Throughout the law, and what do we have? No direction. We've got no clear pathway to walk in. Of course, we see this in society today. Society largely has destroyed, or rather threw out God's law. It doesn't want God's law. And what do we have in society? We have mayhem. People calling that which is evil good and good evil. Why? Because they threw out God's law. It's mayhem. And so for the Christian, we need to be keepers of the law of God because it gives us direction. It gives us order in our lives. It gives us lives that will be to the glory of God. How important it is that as God's people, we keep the law of God. And then finally and quickly here, notice not only that the Christian is to keep the law, that Christ is key to the law, but the caution given here concerning the law in verse 20. It says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christ here, as He speaks, has told the people that He has come to fulfill the law. He has told the people that they are to keep and to teach the law. But then He goes on to give a warning concerning the law. What He says to the people is that if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then you will in no way enter heaven. As we think upon this verse 20, we must not miss the effect that it would have had upon the people listening that day. The scribes and Pharisees were looked upon by the Jews as experts in the law. It was their profession to know it. It was their profession to teach it. And so the people revered them because of their expertise. And they looked up to them. And they thought, look at how they can keep the law of God. The people really revered the scribes and Pharisees. What the Savior does is He tells the people that they must look for a higher standard of righteousness than the seeming righteousness of man. They must seek the righteousness that is of faith in Christ. And when that righteousness is counted as theirs, then the outworking of that is that in your life, you're able to live a life of true righteousness and obedience to God's law. And therefore, the righteousness that you will have will far surpass anything that the scribes and Pharisees could produce. It was all outward. It was all just a pretense, what they produced. Their righteousness was merely skin deep. It was just an outward performance. But for the genuine Christian, keeping the law of God is not to be seen of man. But it's because God has placed within their hearts a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees proceeded from an unregenerated heart. And at best it could be described as respectability. At worst, hypocrisy. But the genuine Christian who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, the life that he lives in obedience to the law, is because he wants to honour God. His motives are for the glory of God. And so, his righteousness exceeds that of the legalistic Pharisee. The Pharisees, or hypocrites, observe the law by letter, but the believer does in spirit. He wants to fulfill it to the glory of God in worship of God. Romans 7 and 6 says, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul also says in Romans 7 and 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And this is how we are to keep the law. Let me ask you in closing today, do you delight in the law? Do you delight in God's law? Why do you live the life that you do? Why do you do the things that you do? Is it to be seen of men? So that people will think well of you? Is it to be respectable and outwardly upright? Or do you do the things that you do to the glory of God? Don't get me wrong, all men ought to worship God and all men ought to obey God's law. But does your righteousness, this is what we're asking, does your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisee? His righteousness was all outward, it was all a show of pretense. There was no reality, no worship of God in it. Is that your righteousness today? Is it in the oldness of the letter or the newness of the Spirit? The fourth commandment, just to take an example, speaks about how we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you do it in spirit? Do you delight in the Sabbath day? Do you delight to come to God's house and to make it different than every other day? You can put the business of the week behind and all the fuss and hustle and bustle of life and give the day to the worship of God and to rest. That's what it is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Or perhaps you're remembering if the Sabbath day is just, well, it's coming to church and it's maybe nobody sees what I'm doing here, so I'll be all right. That's keeping it in letter. That's like the Pharisee. And Christ cautions against this. He says, if our righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisee, we'll in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the law brings us to this point where we must examine our hearts before God. Is the reality? Are we living out God's law to the glory of God? Or is it just hypocrisy? A performance? May God search our hearts and may we be honest before God today in examining His truth.